John chapter 9. A lengthier reading this morning as we read the whole chapter together. And this is God's word to us, each and every one this morning. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." And this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud in my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opens his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time the man who had been blind was summoned. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" And then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Amen. And this is God's word to us this morning. Let's just pray for a moment. Father God, we pray in the stillness now, you would help us just to clear our minds of all other things, and that you would allow us to look upon your word and to hear you speaking to us. Speak through your servant this morning. Speak clearly, that each of us, speaker and listener alike, may hear your voice and might learn from you today. Open our eyes, open our ears, help us to see and help us to listen. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most loved and enjoyed and talked about films of last year was a film called High School Musical. If you're a girl below a certain age, then that is the film you want to watch and to see. And Rebecca is one such girl. When we were in Florida on holiday last year, the one thing we had to do in Disney was to go and see the High School Musical parade. And then when we came home from holiday, the second part of the film, the sequel, was out. And on Disney Channel, there was a countdown every day for about a month. 30 days, 29 days, 28 days. And then when it got to about a week to go, it changed into hours. And I'm not even going to try and do a quick calculation off the top of my head to work that out. I should have written it down beforehand. They worked out the time it would take. And everyone was excited. Is the film that great? Probably not, if truth be told. But for girls of a certain age, it was a wonderful thing. Anyway, the story of High School Musical 2 is about a group of friends who are at school, and they are at their summer vacation, and they want to stay together and they want to do things together, and so they all get jobs in this holiday resort, and they go, and as they're there, they realise that at the end of the holiday season, the resort always have a talent show and a talent competition. And in the first film, this group have come together, this group of sportsmen and this group of female academics have come together to sing and win the talent show. And so they think, we can do it again on holiday. But during the build-up to all of this, the main character, the main male character, Troy Bolton, is sidetracked by a number of things. He's sidetracked by a girl who wants his affection and his attention, and he's sidetracked by this girl who wants to win the talent show herself without all of them winning it. She's rich, she's influential, and so just to distract him a little, to stop him from seeing clearly what lies in front of him, she gets her parents to offer him a better job. She gets her parents to pull a few strings that he gets to practice with a major basketball team, and then she gets her parents to help promise him a scholarship to a great university where he can carry on with his basketball. He is so caught that he can't see clearly what is going on in front of his very eyes. And the film almost ends in disaster. But being a good Disney film, being a good chick flick, everything comes together in the end. And so I've spoiled it for you if you've never seen it. But it all works out, and in the end, he realises what is going on, and he sees clearly. Seeing clearly. At times in our lives, seeing clearly can be difficult. All kinds of things get in the way and muddy the waters. We often feel that we can't see the wood from the trees. It's crucial that we see clearly, though, to get things into perspective and to get things sorted out. And the same is so true of our spiritual lives. We often get caught up and lost in the darkness that we don't see the light clearly. I've told you this story before, but it was the young Robert Louis Stevenson sitting as a young boy in his Edinburgh home, as he looked out of the window one night and saw this man passing by, lighting, with an old-fashioned lamp lighter, lighting the lights at night. His nurse called him to come for his supper, and he cried out to her to come through. He couldn't bear to take himself away from what he could see. "Look, look," he cried, with his face pressed hard against the glass. "There's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." He was thrilled and excited to see light coming into a dark place. Jesus came to bring light into our dark world. John records in the beginning of his gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then of course Jesus later in John 8 and 12 said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus desires that people would see clearly through the fog of their lives, and see him and come to him and accept the love and forgiveness that he has to offer. As we continue through John's gospel, this morning we come to this miraculous healing which Jesus performed. What's unusual about this healing is the fact that John gives over a whole chapter to it. If you go and look through the Gospels at all of Jesus' miracles, I think you will find it hard to find a miracle that Jesus performed that is given a whole chapter to talk about in the Scriptures. But John wants to talk about it. It's due to the circumstances surrounding the healing and the controversy that then followed that John wants us to see clearly. Not to simply see the miracle, but to see what else was happening and the impact that can have on our lives. So let's see clearly as we wade our way through this passage this morning. As we begin, we see the focus of the first verses. The man born blind. We see what is viewed as, in some cultures probably, as a curse. He is a cursed man. To have sight and to lose it must be bad. It must feel like you've lost everything that is precious to you. And for some of you, I suppose you can maybe begin to understand that as your eyesight deteriorates over time and you have to wear glasses and contact lenses and sometimes you have to have a cataract operation and all of these kind of things. But to be born blind must be one of the worst handicaps known to humankind. To never see a sunset. To have never seen the hills and the valleys all around us. To have never seen all of the colours of creation. To never have seen the face of a loved one. He has never seen anything. He has wandered around his whole life in a permanent state of darkness. And yet for many in our world today, that is exactly what they do with their lives. For they are lost in a spiritual darkness. They do not know right from wrong. They do not know how great life can be if they but saw clearly. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, Paul reminds us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. If you do not know Jesus this morning, you're in spiritual darkness. Pray as we continue that you would see clearly and that you would find Jesus today. This man was born blind. And this leads to some interesting and hard questioning by the disciples. There has to be a reason for his blindness. Things don't just happen. For this to have happened, somebody must have sinned. Somebody must have done something wrong. And if someone sinned, then someone was responsible. And so the disciples ask the question, who sinned? This man or his parents? Who is responsible? Isn't it always like that in life that we want to find somebody to blame? Somebody to hold accountable. To many Jews at the time and in that culture, and indeed for many people since, the answer is simple. Personal suffering of this nature is due to personal sin. The only uncertainty is, where does that sin come from? Whose is it? Was it the man himself? Did he sin in his antenatal state within the womb? Or was it his parents? His parents who had committed that sin before he was born. The scriptures, I think, do allow a general relationship between suffering and sin. But it's quite clear that sin is the result of the fall. It's the result of Adam and Eve taking that fruit from that tree they were told not to eat from. And so sin cannot always be individualized. Yes, our consequences to our actions are sometimes there and are sometimes valid. If I get into the car and I speed down the motorway and I see the signs that say 70 miles an hour and I'm driving down there at 95 or 100 and the police camera's on the bridge and they flash me and I get a fine through the door and penalty points added to my license, that is a consequence for my own sin and my own wrongdoing. But But sin isn't always about our own individual actions. Job is a great lesson for us. Job never did anything wrong. Job was blameless before God. And yet, there was so much that happened in his life on account of natural sin within the world, the sin of mankind. Here in John 9, Jesus responds by saying that neither the man nor his parents sin. It's not about individual sin in this case. Now, Jesus doesn't explain whose it is, but he does go on to say that the important thing here is that we're about to see a display of God's work and power in a dark world in order that people might see that they are living in sin and in darkness, and that they might see clearly and walk into the light. And of course, the curse of being blind and being born blind at that meant that this man could not hold down a regular job either. He was left as a beggar. Verse 8, we learn that his neighbours and his friends had formerly seen him begging. What an existence to have for this poor man. Born blind, not able to see the wonders of creation, not able to see his mother and his father's faith. Being accused of sin in his childhood, or even before he was born, his parents being accused of some kind of sin, and begging to make an existence because he can't hold down a job. What an existence. And yet there are many still in our world today who live exactly like that. Live struggling to make an existence. In Edinburgh just a week before last, I was stunned by how many people I still passed who were sitting beside the road with a blanket around them on a cold winter's day, asking for copper to feed themselves. This man was lost. He was blind. And people pitied him. The curse of being spiritually blind is that men do not know that they are bankrupt. They do not know what they are missing. And so they try and fill the void in their lives with everything apart from Jesus. People in our world today turn to drink, to drugs, to sex, to whatever seems to give them instant gratification. Oh, that they would turn to Jesus. Oh, that they would find the hope that he gives. This man had a curse. He was born blind and he had to beg to get by in life. But for this man, there was about to be a cure. Jesus responded to his disciples by reminding them that neither the man nor his parents had sinned. His parents, after all, were fine, upstanding people. They were regular attenders at the local synagogue. And this was something they obviously held dear to. And they would do anything to keep going to that synagogue. For later on in the passage, we learn that they were afraid of being thrown out and never being allowed back in. Jesus says again that he is the light of the world. That he has come because he's got work to do on earth so that the work of God may be displayed and that God might be glorified. Jesus then provided a cure for this man. And notice, Jesus didn't have to do this. It was the Sabbath day. The religious leaders of the day had their great rules and rituals and the legislations for what you could and you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. Jesus was entitled to the Sabbath. He was entitled to rest. He was entitled to be with his family and with his friends. He was entitled to take it easy. Jesus got involved with him. He got involved with the man. And he cured him. And it was all at Jesus' initiative. Notice the man doesn't ask him. The man doesn't ask for healing. The man doesn't ask to be allowed to see again. The man doesn't ask that he might be able to get himself a job and not have to beg anymore in life. Jesus walked by and saw that man. And he wanted to be involved. And so he cured him. He spat on the ground. He made mud from his saliva. Remember, the ground was hard and dusty in those days and in that land. By spitting on the ground, he would be able to add some moisture to the dust and to make it into a mud. And he took that mud and he placed it on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, friends, you know what it's like when you get a bit of dirt in your eye. It irritates the eye. It annoys you. You want to scratch and poke and peel away and to try and get it out. You get the cloth. the hot, damp cloth and try and get a speck of dust out. You go and get your wife or your husband or your mum or your dad or whatever to try and take the speck of dirt out of your eye because it irritates you. Can you imagine how irritated the man's eyes must have been with mud packs splattered onto them? And yet Jesus wanted the eyes to be irritated that they might be cured and healed and that the man might go and wash. It's interesting too that before in Jesus' miracles, Jesus has issued a word and the person has been made well. He has been restored to health. This time Jesus wants the man to go and do something. He wants to see if the man will be obedient to his word or not. Notice also here that what the name Siloam means, the pool that he's been sent to, it means sent. Jesus, as John has told us before and will remind us again, has been sent from the Father into this world. Jesus came from God to draw people back into his ways and to offer them salvation. Without Jesus having been sent, we would all be in spiritual darkness even now, I suspect. And so the man goes and washes. And as he stands up from the water, just imagine the feeling. Just imagine what this man saw. He saw water in front of him. He saw the blueness of it. Probably the different shades of blue that fill the water that we look at and just take as water. He saw it ripple gently when the light breeze of the day. As he looks up, he sees his hands, the hands that have lapped the water up into his eyes, those hands that he's felt, but those hands that he's never seen before. And he looks around him and sees the hills and the valleys and the countryside and the plants and the trees. He sees the water. He sees the people. He sees the houses. He sees so many things he's never seen before. This man was cured. Cured miraculously, and he went home seeing. And we look at this and we think, great, God is good, and Jesus has just healed somebody who has been born with a disability. We know again Jesus being interested in ordinary human beings and his love and compassion for all humanity. And we could have stopped there and we could have walked away and thought, that's great. Jesus has the power to heal anybody. Jesus wants to make us see. But of course, John continues with the story. Because John wants us to glimpse just a little bit more. He wants us to see clearly what is going on. He wants us to see clearly what Jesus' life on earth was all about. And so see what happens next. We see the controversy that started. The neighbours and others who saw this blind man seeing wondered what on earth had happened. They quizzed him. They demanded to know how he had regained his sight. And so the man told them what Jesus had said to him and what he had done. These people couldn't understand it. So they took the man to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, in the hope that they might have an answer, that they might be able to shed light on what had happened. And here the controversy raged even more. Some claimed that Jesus could not be from God, for he disobeyed the Sabbath. Here we see the legalism that was always present within the church of the day, within the synagogue, within the temple, between the Pharisees and all the other religious leaders. This man has disobeyed the Sabbath. He is healed on the Sabbath day. Others said that how could a sinner have the power to heal like this? And so there was division. Verse 16, they were divided. They didn't know what to think or to do. And so they quizzed the man more. They threatened to expel his parents from the synagogue as well. And eventually in verse 28, they hurled all kinds of insults at him and reminded him that they were disciples of Moses. And they insulted him more with hurtful remarks about his sinfulness in verse 34 before throwing him out. This healing by Jesus caused great controversy. And is that not what happens today still as well? When someone professes Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour, when somebody moves from darkness into light, they change. And as they change, the reactions of people around them is varied. There is controversy. Not everybody understands what is happening and what is going on. The saved person gets abuse hurled at them. You Bible basher, you holy freak. Not everyone understands Jesus and his coming to earth. Not everyone understands that there is a God who cares for them and loves them. They are lost in a spiritual darkness. And in the darkness, light shines bright. But people don't see. And John has already set the stage for that right at the beginning of his gospel, that some will see and some won't. Controversy followed Jesus all the days of his ministry. People couldn't understand him. They didn't recognize that he came from the Father. And the same thing is still true today. People wonder why we meet here on a Sunday. People wonder why we read our Bibles every day. People wonder why we profess Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. People even feel the need to write books like The God Delusion and The Da Vinci Code to try and encourage people to forget about God and to get on with living the way they live. Do you know who Jesus is? Can you see clearly? Or are you stuck in the controversy as well? If you're stuck in the controversy, then it's time to bring this passage to its conclusion, for it is riddled throughout with the confession of the blind man before it culminates in a declaration of belief in Jesus. This man didn't know much, but what he did know, he confessed. And notice too that with his confession, that his knowledge began to grow as time passes by as well. The people who know him are puzzled, as we've noted, and ask what happened. And as he describes what physically happened to him, he says, the man they called Jesus. That's how he first describes Jesus. The man they called Jesus. Later in the controversy with the Pharisees, he uses a confession again to say what happened to him. And in verse 17, he is asked, who healed you? And he said, he is a prophet. No longer a man called Jesus. Now he is a prophet. The man's grace and knowledge are growing as time goes by, and as he hears others debating what is happening, he recognizes that there's something special about Jesus. Given more time and more questioning, we see the man further recognize some of the godly characteristics of Jesus. In verses 31 through 33, we see him refer to Jesus as a man of God. The man is beginning to think and to reason all that has happened through for himself. He establishes that God doesn't listen to sinners. So Jesus can't be a sinner and a bad man. He knows that God listens to a godly man, so Jesus must be a godly man. And he recalls that nobody had ever heard of a blind man, a man born blind, being able to see clearly again. So he reasons that this man who healed him had to have come from God. And it is that phrase, if this man were not from God, that ties us back to John in his introduction to the gospel in John 1:14, Jesus talking about Jesus who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, came from the Father. The confession of this man is growing as his knowledge of Jesus grows. He recognizes that Jesus has come from God, and by this stage the Pharisees are sick of it. The only way for them to end this controversy is to pour contempt on the man because of his character. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you speak to us? What kind of low comment is that from them? The kind of low comment that comes from a world that is lost in darkness and in sin. A world that does not see clearly. Jesus spoke of that in the parable of the sower, did he not? That they may be ever seeing but never perceiving. Ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. The Pharisees couldn't see. But the man saw clearly. And all the clearer as Jesus came to him and found him again. And Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man didn't know who this was, so he asked him. And as Jesus explained that he, standing in front of him, was the Son of God, the man said, his confession coming through totally now, Lord, I believe. This man had gone to saying, the man they called Jesus, through to now saying, Lord, my God, I believe. This man could see clearly because his eyes had been opened, but now he saw clearly spiritually as well, for his heart and his mind was opened, and he saw Jesus in front of him. Jesus explained that he came into this world so the blind could see, that they could see light from their darkness, their sin in the corner, that they could respond and be saved. The man saw and responded. He saw sin and responded to the Saviour. He saw he was lost and called out to be saved. That's what I did years ago, as I saw clearly for the first time. I responded with those same words, "I believe." Many of you here have done exactly the same. But notice the Pharisees, some of whom were with the man and with Jesus. They asked if they too were blind, and Jesus explained to them that they could see clearly. If they could see, then there was no excuse for their sin. What about you this morning? Are you like those Pharisees who see clearly, but all you see is your sin, but you don't see the guilt that should come with that and the need to respond? Or have you confessed Jesus as Lord and as Saviour? Have you seen your need? Let's recap then this morning, just so that I make sure that I've helped us all to see clearly today. And then let me encourage you to go away with the passage and with the points in mind, and to think through clearly again this afternoon, that you might check that what I'm saying is right, that you might see for yourself that Jesus wants to speak to you clearly as well. Jesus came across a man who was blind. His curse was his blindness. He had never seen anything in all of God's creation but darkness. Many of us are living under curse too, for we cannot see out of the spiritual darkness we are in. This man was cured. Jesus came to him and he cured him. He made him see physically. But Jesus came to cure us from our spiritual darkness as well. That's why he said he came to be the light of the world, to bring light into the darkness, to reveal sin and to show the way out. After the man was physically cured, there was great controversy. The religious leaders were divided on who Jesus was and about what had happened. They could not believe the man's words about Jesus. The same thing happens today when we tell people we are Christians. They are divided on their thoughts of who he is. Many don't believe us. Many think we've gone funny. But despite this controversy, this man had a confession. He confessed freely who had healed him and how he had been healed. The man they called Jesus. He is a prophet. He is a man of God. Lord, Lord, I believe, said the man when he eventually realized. The man saw clearly now. He saw exactly who Jesus was, and he saved him spiritually as well as physically. Where are you today? Are you wandering in the darkness still? Have you not seen and understood? Then this morning, in a moment when we pray, I want to ask you to open your eyes and to see clearly this morning. Come and find Jesus. Respond to him. Take those words of the man, "Lord, I believe," and come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Saviour. Friends, most of us here have done that. But outside these four walls is a community of people, a world around us who are walking in darkness, who have not seen clearly. May we be like the man and have our own confession of what Jesus has done in our lives. May we see clearly and help them see clearly, that they may come to know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Saviour. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the timelessness of it. We thank you it's a word that most of us have heard before and understood before. But Lord, we thank you for the continued reminder of what it means to see clearly, to see Jesus through the darkness of our sin, to accept him as our Lord and as our Saviour, and to want to reach out to tell others, to draw them into the light as well, that they might find Jesus and be saved for all of eternity. Father God, help us be a people who not only see clearly, but see clearly beyond just the miracles that Jesus performed, but that we see clearly to the person he was and to the ministry he had and to the work that he has called us to. Help us to help those outside these walls to see clearly. Help us to bring them to Jesus, for only in Jesus can they be restored and forgiven and changed for all of eternity.
But Father God, in these moments this morning, I just want to pray for any who are here who don't know you, any who are wandering in that spiritual darkness, any who feel their lives are all mixed up, who know Jesus but don't know Jesus, who have heard about him and know little things about him but don't know him yet as their own personal Lord. Then this morning, Father God, in these moments, speak to their hearts, open their eyes, that they might see clearly. Father God, move in power and help us to be a people who always see clearly your gospel, see clearly your message of love for the world, see clearly our work, our commission to go out and to help others to see and to bring them from darkness to light. Father God, continue with us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.